Good evening, everybody. If you guys are expecting a speaker as gifted and talented as your musicians, we are in trouble. That was amazing. You guys were great. I really appreciate that. My name's Clay. I'm really excited to be with you guys tonight. Really excited to be in the United States. Excited to be in Corinth. I do get a little nervous. I feel like I'm the outsider. I feel like I've always been the outsider. Merrill's been so dear to so many of you for so many years that when I first came around, I feel like everybody was like, all right, we got to make sure this guy's got his act together. But really, really grateful to be with you guys. I want to answer two questions that I know you're all thinking and know that you want answered. One, people ask me a lot. One, people never ask me. We'll deal with the one that no one ever asks. The first one being, how does a guy like that end up with a girl like Merrill? And I guarantee you I've thought about this question a lot more than you have. And I don't know. I have no idea. Outkicked my coverage, got super lucky. I don't know. I'm baffled every day, but happy that for some reason she hangs out with me. Second is this. I get asked this a lot. Has your accent changed? And no, it hasn't. My inflection might change a little bit. Living in Australia, some words I use might change. Australian accent's actually really hard. Usually people just go straight British, but I'll teach you an Aussie slang if you're ready. And you can just say it in your American accent, all right? So it's just, the first word is rise, it's like sunrise. Second word, up. Third word, lights. So rise up lights. And normally we would say phrases, you know, rise up lights that long. Squish it in a little bit. Say rise up lights real fast. Don't change your accent. I'll say it in a second, but you'll hear razor blades. Listen for razor blades in an Aussie accent. Rise up lights. Rise up lights. So if you ever meet an Aussie, just say rise up lights real quick, and they'll think you're saying razor blades. Again, really, really grateful to be here. Really grateful to be at Crosswind. It's just cool. I was talking to Bobby and Brett before, and I'm just really encouraged by the things that you guys do. And it just means a lot to me of, you know, being married to Merrill and seeing who she is and the person she is. A lot of that's formed by you guys. And so it's just really special for me to be here and really, really grateful that you guys would include me. I'm just super grateful. Tonight, we're going to talk about joy. Going to share a little bit about what we do in Australia as well. But we're mainly talking about joy, which is funny. One of my Aussie buddies, when Bobby texted me and said, here's some different topics you can go through, you know, I told my friend, I'm going to talk about joy. He said, you're really going to go talk about joy after a 26-hour travel time with a four-month-old? I said, yeah, we're gonna give it a shot. But joy, I think, is one of those words that we use a lot, especially this time of year. But I actually think it's a quite difficult word to define. Like, if you had to define joy for someone who had no idea what it meant, what would you say? I Googled it a lot, and I couldn't really find a great definition, so I pieced a few different ones together. It's a bit wordy, but bear with me. I think joy is very similar to happiness and gladness, but it's also quite different at the same time, because happiness and gladness are actually based on your present circumstances. I think joy is not based on your present circumstances, but instead, it is about knowing who I am, okay? So it speaks into our identity. Knowing who I am, which is anchored in the finished work of Christ. So my identity, which is found in what Christ has accomplished for me through his life, death, and resurrection, which leads me to have hope. I know that's pretty wordy, right? But it's not based on my present circumstances, which are always changing, but instead it's about knowing who I am, which is anchored in the finished work of Christ, which leads to hope. Okay, so we're going to talk about joy tonight, and the passage, actually, Merrill read it earlier. I'm going to read it for us again. We're in Luke 2, if you want to turn on your Bibles. If not, it should be on the screen. And we're going to be in verses 8 through 18. So Luke 2, 8 through 18. I'll read that for us. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Let's pray, and then we'll hop in to our passage. God, you are good, and you're the reason we have joy. God, I'm really, really grateful. I'm really thankful to be able to be here tonight. God, I pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word. God, if we're going to get anything out of our time tonight, we need your help. I need your help. So would you give us the ears to hear? Would you give us soft hearts to hear from your word? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, one of the things about the Bible that I think we need to think through tonight is that since the beginning, any one of God's people has been a waiting people. We see that even from the very beginning. But if you think about it throughout the Old Testament, you see Noah, who's commanded to build an ark because a flood is coming. But he has to wait a long time for that to happen. We see Abraham promised a child and Isaac that he has to wait a long time for. Jacob waits on his wives, and David is told he'll become king, but he has to wait a long time for that to happen. But mainly, we find God's people waiting on a Savior. In Genesis 3, sin enters into the world. Adam and Eve decide to rebel against God, give it a shot, leading things on their own. It doesn't go well, never goes well when we rebel against God. And sin enters into the world, but God promises a Savior in Genesis 3:15. He tells the serpent that one day the offspring of woman will bruise his head, while the serpent will bruise his heel. So we know that we're waiting on a Savior, and it's all of God's people in the Old Testament. And it's interesting how he reveals the Savior, who he reveals this Savior to. We find in our passage in verses 8 through 9, he decides to first reveal this Savior to shepherds. Now, that's interesting for a few different reasons. We have to think about who are shepherds. We know at some point that shepherds are outcasts in society. They are not well thought of, but we're not really sure if that's the case in Jesus' time. We know it's the case a little bit later, but at a minimum, what we would know is that shepherds would be at the very bottom of the totem pole economically. These are not movers and shakers. These are not the people that you would think good and important news would come to first. But isn't it interesting, and isn't it really good news for us today, that God doesn't choose the high and exalted people, but he chooses who we would least expect? I know that's good news for me, and I assume it's good news for you. And these shepherds, they're keeping their flocks by night, it says in verse 8. It's nighttime. They're waiting on the light of day to come. I don't know much about shepherding, but I would assume it would be a lot easier to shepherd during the day. You can actually see all the flock of sheep. You can see more land. You can see any threats that are coming in. So they're waiting on the light of day to come. And they're actually interrupted as they're waiting for the light of day. They're interrupted by the light of the angels so that they could be told about the light of the world. I think just a side note, it's pretty cool to think about that sometimes we're waiting for something, but God gives us something completely different, but usually it's a lot better. These guys are waiting on the light of day, but they're introduced to the light of the world. And I think what's interesting about this, right, if you and I have really important news, world-changing news, right, we're going to try to share it from a very reputable source, right? Maybe I go to a reputable news outlet, or maybe I, you know, try to get with somebody who has a lot of followers on social media and share it on their page. But that's not what God does here. He reveals himself to lowly shepherds. And can you imagine the shepherds' joy that they would have felt? The joy that They're the ones who received this news. The joy that Abraham didn't get this news, Moses didn't get this news, David didn't get this news, but just me, a lowly shepherd, I get this news. I think this would be similar, right? If I was living in World War II around that time, and I get a knock on my door, and it's President Truman, and he says, "Well, hey Clay," I mean this would be wild, but "Hey Clay, I've heard a lot about you. I think you're a great guy. I'd like to get to know you, but just because of what I've heard about you and how good of a guy you are, I wanted to let you know the war's actually over. World War II's over. It's been ended. I'm about to go address the whole nation, but I just wanted to let you know first." I think I'd be really happy because that's really good news. The war had ended. But I actually think joy would come from what the President of the United States saw in me, that he thought I was significant enough to reveal this news to. I think similarly, our shepherds feel that on a much more magnified level, that the God of the universe has decided to come to them to reveal this great news that all the people of God have been waiting on for a long time. It speaks into their very identity. And I think it's good news for us because what we know then is that this news, this joyous news, is actually for everyone. If it's news for lowly shepherds, that's good news for me because I'm lowly. Right? If it's just news for the important, if it's just news for the people who have it all together, might leave me wondering if it's for me, but it's actually for everyone. God reveals His news, His joyous news, to the least of these, because it's for them. It's for everyone. And the message itself is a message of joy. It's through verses 10 through 14. I love this. The angel said to them, "Fear not." Angel didn't have to say that. The angel is a messenger of God. And I don't know how it works. I don't know how God works with angels. I'm not smart enough. Ask Bobby or Brett afterwards. But I think it's cool that these shepherds are terrified, and the first word out of the angel's mouth is "fear not." I didn't have to include that. Our God's a good God who wants us not to fear. But the news then comes, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the news is this, that the one that of all God's people since Adam and Eve have been waiting on has come, and He's come to save them. All right, again, we have to remember Genesis 3. We have to remember Adam and Eve sinned. They fall, and their relationship with God is broken. They live in a broken world now where they're distant from God, and they need something or someone to come along to make their relationship right with Him again. There's a sacrificial system put in place, but it wasn't good enough. It was constantly keep doing it. But the one who has come to save them once, or the one who is going to come to save them once and for all, He has come. He has been born. And I think that's important for us to know, right? We love talking about Jesus is our Savior. We love meditating on Him dying on the cross for us. But without Christmas, there is no cross. Without Jesus coming, we don't get to the good news. Jesus had to come, and here He comes. This is good news. And we knew it was promised, but this is when it begins to take shape. It's when we begin to be able to see it and taste it and feel it. And it speaks into our joy because, remember, our identity is anchored in the finished work of Christ. And it leads to our hope. Verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." As I've reflected on this, and as I've studied this a bit, I think we have to see the humility in this. The God of the entire world, the God of the entire universe, who created everything and everything in it, the very God who created the human body, in the heart, and the brain, and the eyes. He subjects Himself and He becomes a baby. And He has to be picked up and He has to be fed. God cares so much about you and He cares so much about me that He's willing to be that humble. He's willing to come as a baby so that you and I might have a relationship with Him. He comes very humbly. And then verses 13 and 14, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." I think this just serves as even further confirmation that this is good news. I mean, think about it. A multitude of the heavenly hosts just show up and just start praising God for who he is and proclaiming a message of peace. Right? Isn't that what we all need? I think we all need it in our life. I think we all need it in our day-to-day life, which is so true. I have a four-month-old. I could use a little more peace. But I think at the same time, right, that's not the biggest peace I need. Again, I know I'm going to say this a lot, but our relationship with God has been broken by sin. There's something missing there. There's something that we all inherently know in some way or another that we need it to be fixed. And we try, and we do it in all sorts of different ways, but it never leads to peace. But the angels come, and they proclaim a message of peace, a message of good news, which should lead to our joy. Which leads us to our next point, that joy is actually accessible. Verses 15 and 16, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." Well, what's the shepherd's response? It's actually to go and see. It says, we're going to go and see this thing that has happened. And I think it's actually equally important here to see what they don't do. I wonder if I was a shepherd, if I would have had that same response. Because I know in my own life, and it might be similar with some of you, often I think, hey, I need to clean myself up before I go and meet with God. Or I need to bring some good things to the table. Or I wonder if I'm good enough to actually show them. I wonder if I'll actually be exposed. But that's not what the shepherds say at all. They actually say they're going to go in great haste. And I think as we think that, if you're anything like me, and if you think those things, I think often it's actually important to admit that in some ways they're actually true. Like, you're actually not worthy to meet with the King of Kings. You're not good enough. And that's why he came to you. It's not about you going to him. It's about him coming to you. He's the one who makes a way. He is the one who makes you right. It's his perfect life. It's his death on your behalf. And the fact that he rose from the grave and now is interceding on your behalf, that your relationship with God can be made right. It's all based on what he's done. And so, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. But what Jesus has done for me is good enough. And that's what we hope in. That's what we trust in. And the shepherds truly did hear good news that day. It caused them to run to Jesus. They went with haste. They didn't waste any time at all getting to him. They don't say, we got to figure out what we need to do with the sheep. We need to go take a shower. They're just saying, hey, we got to get there now. They didn't want to waste any time, and they wanted to experience the joy that was on offer to them. Which leads us to our final point, which would just be joy to the world, verses 17 and 18. "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." The shepherds then go and begin to make known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And it causes people to wonder. Now, this isn't wonder in the sense of doubt. Again, I'm not the smartest guy, so I just Googled the definition of wonder. I thought it was really good. "A feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. A feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. The people are wondering because the good news has come to the shepherds and is on offer to them. It's something that they can't explain. It's unexpected for them. You see, our faith is no doubt personal. If you are a Christian today, you have personal faith in Jesus Christ. But our faith is by no means private. If this joy really is real, if this joy is true, we are actually called to go and share that with others. That's what I love about Crosswind. That's what I love about this place. That's what I love about you guys. I'm so encouraged by you guys because you get it, right? It's what you guys always talk about. It's not just about us. We don't become insular, insulated. If this joy really is real, if the Christmas story really is real, it actually needs to go out because it's true and it's full of joy. I think what's interesting is how God works through different people in different ways. I love Corinth. I'm from Jackson. I love Corinth. I'd prefer to live here over Jackson. Don't tell people I said that, but I would. But I think what's interesting is who on earth would have thought that somebody from Corinth, Mississippi would live all the way in Australia and be spreading that joy? I think what's even cooler to think about is the different steps that's you guys, right? As you guys were involved in the McQueen's life, as you guys were involved in Meryl's life and helping her and showing her who Jesus is, you're planting seeds in her and a host of other people that then go out, some in Corinth, some to Australia, some in between. So like Brett was saying, we work at the University of Queensland in Brisbane. It's about 50,000 students. It's a top 50 university in the world. I have no idea how you become a top 50 university in the world, but they are, and they plaster it everywhere. Top 50 university in the world. 15,000 of those students are from 135 different countries around the world. That's where we get to work. That's where we get to interact with people and share the gospel. And I think one really cool story is, and there's a bunch of them. I'd love to tell you a bunch more, but Meryl was kind of leading an investigative Bible study at this dorm at UQ is what we call it, the University of Queensland. And this girl, Laura, she's from Toowoomba, which is in Queensland. If you ever go to Outback Steakhouse, there's a pasta called the Toowoomba Tumbler. That's where she's from, Toowoomba. And she, since she was a little girl, had always had questions about Christianity. But she never knew a Christian. You see, in Australia, it's about 3-5% Christian. That's the total country. So with younger people, it's even less than that. So Laura had all these questions about Christianity, life and death, what happens after I die, but she had no one to go to answer them. And then she met Meryl. And over the next 6 months, Meryl began to read the Bible with her and introduce her to who Jesus is. Tell her about what Jesus had done, that he had actually come and become a man, Christmas. But he lived a perfect life that Laura couldn't, but he died on her behalf and rose again so that if she trusted in him, she might have eternal life. So they're reading the Bible, and slowly but surely, Laura places her faith in Christ. And now Laura, right before we left to come here, came over to our house for dinner and asked us if we would be praying for her parents who don't know Christ and who she is now seeking to share this joy with. And don't miss it here, right? It's amazing what Meryl did. Praise the Lord. There's a Bible verse I love. Paul writing, he talks about, I planted, Apollos watered, but God provides the growth. So if anything of eternal value happens, that's God at work, right? It's not a story about, look at Meryl and how great she is, although she's very great. It's a story of what God is doing in the role that she played. And don't miss it. Don't miss the dots that we're trying to connect here, you guys played a role in that. I know a lot of you pray for us. I know a lot of you support us. I know a lot of you check in on us. That's the God we serve, who can take a small group of people in Corinth, Mississippi, and impact the world, turn it upside down for his name. So praise the Lord for his joy. Praise the Lord for what he's doing. So what does this mean for us? What does this story really mean for us? Well, I think just to run back through those points really quickly, do we know that the Christmas story is for us? Do we know it's for me? Do we know it's for you? I love the Christmas season. I love the decoration. I love the movies. I love the food. Guys, I live in Australia. Christmas is a Northern Hemisphere holiday. So Southern Hemisphere, it's summer right now. It's 95 degrees. Christmas is the worst in summer. It's no fun at all. I love being here. It's awesome. I can't wait for the food. Truly, cannot wait for the food. But if you're like me, I think often my priorities can get a bit out of whack around the Christmas season. I want to be with family. I want to be with friends. I want to exchange gifts. But do we know that the Christmas season is about the Christ coming, being born for us? I was listening to a sermon the other day. It's a beautiful story of a Scottish shepherd, actually. That's what he did. He was a shepherd by trade, and unfortunately, his grandson was orphaned. He lost his parents, so the grandson comes to live with this shepherd, and he's a young guy and kind of lived a rough life. And so his grandfather takes him in and is teaching him to become a shepherd, to be a shepherd, kind of passing on his trade to his grandson. But the shepherd's actually a Christian. He's a great Christian man. He loves the Lord, and he begins to tell his grandson of the great shepherds of the Bible. Guys like David, Moses' shepherd. And so he's teaching about the great shepherds. And then he wants to teach him about Psalm 23. His grandson can't read or write. And so what he does is he takes his hand and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's how he teaches him to memorize it. "The Lord is my shepherd," by clasping one of his fingers. So he teaches his grandson to meditate on that verse by clasping his fingers. And so the boy's growing up, and he's learning to be a shepherd, and he's kind of taking over more of the responsibilities. And one day, the grandson's out tending the sheep, and a winter storm rolls in out of nowhere. And the boy doesn't come home. Grandfather begins to fear the worst, and it's this really bad winter storm, and they go out and look for him, and grandson froze to death. Tragic story. And his friends come back to deliver the horrible news that his grandson had died. And they said, "Hey, I want to let you know this. I don't know if this means anything to you. It was quite peculiar how we found him. He was just clutching his fourth finger. Does that mean anything to you?" His grandfather knew. "The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd." Do we know that he's our shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? This Christmas season, would you meditate and think on that the baby Jesus has come, not for a season, not for a holiday, but he's come for you. He is your shepherd. So is he your shepherd? Maybe you aren't sure. The second question I ask you, does he bring you joy? This is a message. It's news of joy. Does having your identity being changed by what Christ has accomplished on your behalf bring you hope and joy? Not just simple happiness we're talking about, not just things are good, but do you have real joy this Christmas season? Because like the verses we read say, that's the news That's the message. It's good news of great joy. And if you're not sure about that, well, let me reassure you, just as the shepherds were, the joy, it's accessible for you. If you know Jesus and if you're in Christ, I would imagine if you're like me, you need to be reminded of this each and every day. The Christian life is one of joy. It's not one of just, right, bad things happen. And I recognize that some of you are probably coming in this Christmas season with a lot of hardship. But the Christmas season is one of joy. So if we are in Christ, let us fight this Christmas season to remember this. There's joy on offer in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, this joy is accessible to you. I would encourage you, be like the shepherds. Come to Him. You don't have to clean your life up. You don't have to make yourself right or good enough because He has come to you. You come to Him with all the brokenness, all the hardship. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And finally, are we taking joy to the world? Again, when we follow the shepherd's lead, would we bring other people into the fold of joy? I love Crosswind. I love what you guys do. Always seeking to share the love, the hope, the peace, and the joy of Christ with others. Would we do that this season? For Christ has come, and as John 15:11 says, that He has come that my joy, Christ's joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. God, You're good, and we are thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for the Christmas season. It's a season of joy. It is on offer for us. God, I don't know what that looks like for each and every person, God, but I pray that You would help us to see it, help us to believe it, and help us to experience it this Christmas season. Yeah, we love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.